Psalms 119, verses 33 through 48. We'll read it in unison. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach from my fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. As we come to the message of the morning, which we will call David's Confessions and Cry, I would have you notice the context wherein we choose a text this morning. He says in the 40th verse of Psalms 119, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me," he says, "in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." You know, the greatest disfavor that you can do anybody is to quote them out of context. This is one of the tricks of politicians through the years, is to take a quotation from someone out of context and make it mean exactly the opposite of what it means. It's like I've said on other occasions, sometimes a Bible verse will be taken out of context and it'll be made to mean the exact opposite of what it means. For example, we could say, it's like I've said on the railroad ticket stub, it says no good if detached. And many times this is true of verses out of the Bible. Take, for example, Job. Job, you remember at one time, he cursed the day that he was born. But if you go back and look at the context, and you'll find out that God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the land, perfect and upright, one who feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan says, does Job fear God for naught? He says, does Job fear God for naught? He says, why, if you withdraw your hand of blessing, he will curse the day he was born. Well, God said, go ahead. And he allowed him to go through the property hedge and the personal hedge. We find Job sitting on the ash heap. His wife said, curse God and die. He sat alone on the ash heap, and his body was covered with sores, and he was picking the scabs with a piece of potsherd. And sitting there, Job wondered if it was worthwhile to serve the Lord. Yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. And if we see the circumstances that Jeremiah had when he said, cursed be the day I was born and the night that a man child was born, we'll find that he had been in the stocks under the king in the Old Testament. And he was in there for prophesying the fall of Israel and the coming captivity. And Pasher put him in the stocks and punished him all night. And after a night of punishment and suffering, he was brought out and asked to speak again and given an opportunity to make peace with the wicked king. And he made it worse than ever, and he said that Israel was going to be carried away captive for their sins and idolatry. And you, Pashur, he said, you and all your family, he said, will be destroyed and buried. And it was at this time that after this severe prophecy and more persecution and more suffering, it was here that we find Jeremiah was ready to curse the day he was born. In other words, we sometimes say there is a limit to human endurance. And thank God he knows the limit of human endurance. And it's wonderful to study the Old Testament characters and find them so human, and to find where human endurance has finally come to its full. Now, in this instance, he wanted, first of all, in his confessions, he wanted some help from God to withstand those who were bringing reproaches upon him, because he'd broken the law. Some people knew it. They knew about Bathsheba. They knew about his putting Uriah in the front of battle. They knew that this was thou shalt not kill. Sixth commandment had been broken. They knew that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and he took Bathsheba to himself. They knew all of this, and so they began to reproach him. And he asked God for help. He's broken the law. You remember Paul came to the place that he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Speaking of David's sin, he said, in spite of all this, I long after thy precepts, but quicken me in thy righteousness. He was longing after the precepts. And if you put him in context, we find in 176 verses, all but one verse has in it one of 10 synonyms for the Word of God. Statutes, judgments, testimonies, commandments. All but one verse, all but verse 122, he has in 176 verses extolled the Word of God and upheld the Word of God, saying something good about it or confessing his sins. In every instance, he was standing full bloom for the Word of God. And in this condition, he's asking for God to help him through his word in some way that God might give him something to answer those who would reproach him. Well, the Word of God makes it plain, you know, in James 1, why reproaches come. We find, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither doth God himself tempt any man. But man is tempted when led away by his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, beloved brethren. James puts his finger on the solicitation to evil. And as I have quoted in another instance where Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We find that the poet has put it in when he said that we are coupled face to face and hand to hand. This means that the divine nature and the human nature are the who will deliver me from the body of this death. It means that the divine nature and the human nature will live together as long as we live, and there's no escaping. And this, I am long, he said, I have longed for thy precepts, speaks of David's aspiration or desire. Now notice, this is an inner longing. Again, the poet has said, like tides on a crescent sea beach when the moon is new and thin, into our heart's high longing comes a longing and surging in. Comes from the mystic ocean whose rim no foot has trod. Some of us call it longing, others call it God. The emphasis I make is that it is an inner longing. He says, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. His longings, his aspirations were inward. God's righteousness, therefore, will have to be inward. Now let us say, those that reproach us. He had those that had reproached him for breaking the commandments. He had violated God's commandment, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Commandment 6, Commandment 7, Commandment 10, thou shalt not covet. And the commandments laid shattered around his feet. But so we say, but we're not guilty of this. So this doesn't apply to us. But let us say that it did apply to us. Let us say, for example, someone would say to you this morning, have you read the Bible as much as you should this week? Have you been faithful in your Bible reading? For example, have you followed the read it through so you read and you know what's every morning and every night, like 2 Chronicles this morning and John 12 tonight, that wonderful story of Martha and Mary. Like there was they came where Lazarus was who had been dead, and Mary and Martha sat at the table. Martha sat at the table with him. Mary served, you remember? Have you been faithful in the reading of the Bible? If not, why not? Have you some defense for those who would reproach you? This is an inner longing. He said, I have longed after thy precepts. We're not going to be faithful in Bible reading because it's a rule or because there's a schedule printed. It'll be because there is an inner longing in your heart. Nothing else. Oh, he said, I hunger for thy precepts. I long after thy precepts. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Then we come to the matter of prayer. You remember the tall praying you did when you got in trouble? But how much did you pray in fair weather? Do you need some defense against those who would reproach you for your lack of the inner witness to the things of God? This is what David was fighting. He had an inner deficiency. It was caused, some of it, by his external sins. But he had a longing after the precepts of God. He had a longing. He's making a confession to us. He has an inner longing. Nobody can see it. He's had external complaint. He's had lots of people finding fault with him. But supposing someone knew the inner man like the Lord Jesus, he said, have we been faithful in Bible reading? Have we been faithful in prayer? How much have we prayed in fair weather? Have we been faithful, for example, in the matter of giving a witness for Christ? How many people did we pass by today that'll never see the gates of glory? People that'll never hear the gospel. We had one testified here that received a degree this week. And he'd lived to be 20 years old in the city of Minneapolis and never had heard the gospel until one of the seminary students told him that Christ died for his sins and explained it to him and told him what Christ could do for his life. How long has it been since you told someone how to be saved? How long has it been? I'm speaking now of David said, he said he had a longing after his precepts. And the precepts of God would direct us to this. There are 10 of them in this book. He has 10 different names for the Word of God. And they're sprinkled all through 175 verses out of 176. And he said he had a hunger, a longing for all these things. As we go further, how long has it been since we gave out a tract? Years and years ago when I first came here, I printed a tract on the inside of my card. I have no card that's a card as such. Name, address, church. But it's all combined in a tract so that I can't exchange cards with anybody without giving them a testimony on how to be saved. 5 things God wants you to know. How long has it been? How long has it been? We're speaking of the inner witness. Now, let us come to something more important. Something more important than David's confessions. He had this desire. He had this longing. He has these shortcomings. But he said there in this passage, and this is what we want to notice especially in the second point of our message. He said, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Now we want salvation from our unfulfilled longings. We want salvation from our breaking of the commandments. We want salvation from our shortcomings. So many times, those faithful in prayer say, Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us for our sins of omission and commission. But how is this going to come about? He asked for salvation. He said he wanted salvation. Now, it's an inner need that he has. It's an inner need. He has an inner conviction. I quoted Hobart Maurer recently, who's the head of a department in Urbana at the Illinois University. And he said that the psychiatrists and the psychologists will have to come around and face the fact that we do have guilt in our lives, guilt of sin, and that we will have to make a full, bold confession of it, and that we will have to have expiation. Now, those three things he states from the scientific standpoint. But if you want to be rid of your sins that are inward sins, you have to have an inward salvation. No outward circumstance, no outward ministry, no outward help is going to save you or provide you with any salvation. Tonight we'll have people obeying the Lord in baptism behind this curtain. And now say, John Doe, upon the authority of the Holy Scripture and upon the example of Jesus Christ and his command that all believers should be baptized, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that is an outward ordinance. It is no inward salvation. That does not correct the inner longing, because many have passed through those waters and did not satisfy the inner longing, did not correct the inner weakness and the corrupted emotions, blinded intellect, and depraved will. And they went through those waters and went out with corrupted emotions and blinded intellect. As he said in Psalms, here 100 and verse 130, he said, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the prudent. Where does the word enter? It enters your heart. Into our hearts, high yearnings come welling and surging in. Come from the mystic ocean, the poet has said. The poet is more orthodox than some people. He wanted salvation. He had an inner weakness. He needed an inner strength. He had an inner breaking of the law. He had to have an inner redemption. Now, this is where we have so many. He had an inner conviction. He had an inner guilt. Therefore, he has to. Next Lord's Day, we'll have the communion elements on this table. They're an outward observance. They're not an inward correction. There's no salvation in them. No salvation in the baptism. No salvation. That's outward. The only salvation we can expect for inner needs is an inward salvation. It has to be one that is experienced within. I often think of the Salvation Army when the Church of England was so dead and had failed so completely. The Salvation Army under General William Booth intended to start out inside the Church of England getting people saved. And they didn't want to become a denomination or a church, and therefore they never had any form of baptism, and they had no form of communion whatever. But when they got lots of those high church people saved and born again, then they went back to their churches and they just couldn't take it any longer. But still the Salvation Army didn't have any baptism. They didn't have any communion. No, neither of these ordinances. And yet people were wonderfully saved. Without baptism, without the Quakers, for example, who have come through, the real Quakers have come through without the ordinances, because they were afraid that they might be leaning on these outward ordinances instead of having received an inner salvation from the Lord. Why, when we think of these things, we best understand them, I think, by illustration. But here's the inward condemnation, the inward salvation that's needed. Here's the inner guilt. There's the inward expiation that's needed. Now let us go back to the Old Testament, where we had in Exodus 12, 12 and 14. where God told Israel, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it shall not rest upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. The plague shall not rest upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we said there were four things that we should observe there, because they reflected in a parable the experience of a Christian. What was it? Darkness. You remember the darkness covered the land, and the death of the firstborn was coming in that last night. And there had to be a light in every dwelling. There had to be a light in every dwelling. There was an inward witness in every domestic dwelling that they were observing the family of God's redemption from Israel, from Egypt. An inner light. And we're told, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That is an inward correction. That is an inward salvation. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That was the first rule in Egypt. When you go through the land, if you found a dark cottage, that would be an Egyptian cottage. If you found one with a light in the window, that was an Israelite cottage. And they were asking that this light protect them when the death angel passed over. But that isn't all. The second thing, what was it? They were feeding on the lamb. The lamb had been slain, kept up from the 14th to the 17th of nice and tethered, and they watched it for 3 days to see that it wasn't lame or sick and that it was the best of the flock. And then after 3 days, and I often wondered, how do you suppose the oldest son in an Israelite family felt when he would hear that lamb, that sheep in the backyard, 3 days and three nights? How would he feel? Because if the blood of that animal didn't protect him in this dwelling, then he would be killed himself with the Egyptians. How would he feel? That illustrates the point that those in the dwelling where the light dwelt, where the light was, they were feeding on the slain lamb. Jesus said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall have no part of me. And by this, he meant, he said, I am the bread of life. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. I am the bread of life. In other words, he is the living word. This is the written word. And David's expression here, 10 of them for the word of God, whether it's commandments, statutes, precepts, whatever it is, David used it in every one of the 175 verses of 176 of this psalm. In other words, then, he was feeding on the word of God. But that isn't all. He had his loins girded. What does that mean? This means that he was ready to march. The Israelite with his loins girded and his staff in hand. He was ready when the signal was given to depart his cottage, his earthly dwelling in Egypt, and leave Egypt and start for the promised land. Now I'm speaking this morning of this as a parable of our salvation. The first thing is that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's the light in this house of life. If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1. Then the second thing is, we feed on the Word of God. Now the third thing is, our loins are girded, our staff in hand. We're ready at any time to march. In other words, the inventory is in. Like we used to sing, when he calls me, I will answer. When he calls me, I will answer. When he calls me, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening when he calls my name. Now, notice, if you will, this isn't all. The most important comes last. Supposing this were the dwelling, that were the door of the dwelling, the front door of those humble dwellings, then on that door outside, the blood of the slain lamb had been struck with hyssop on both sides of the doorposts, the upright part, and on the lintel, and then the basin placed at the bottom. In other words, they had the light in the dwelling. They were feeding on the lamb. They had their staff in hand, their loins girded, and they were protected by the blood of the lamb. Now, to illustrate this, if we went through Psalms 51, we would find David's application to this. Think of David now after he had committed murder, had broken, "Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not kill" with Uriah. And then he finally, through this guilt that he had, and he makes his confession to God. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make the bones which thou hast broken to rejoice. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Speaking of the inborn sin in us all. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David knew that he had to have an inner salvation for external sins. An inner salvation for external sins. Therefore, the blood on the doorpost represented that he was trusting the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want to come to the second, which is also another parable. One, David's confessions. He had a longing to do right. He missed the mark many times. He wanted some defense against people that found fault with him, and he had lots of fault to be found with him. And we do too. And then he said he wanted God's salvation. Now, these are all inner sins that need inner correction. And in this salvation, we find it in the redemption of Jesus Christ. But it's this, at this point that I think we make our biggest mistake. I was thinking recently of an old tract by F.W. Leaper, L-E-A-P-E-R. And in this tract, it's a story that goes back beyond some here, I'm sure, this morning. But it goes back to the day that some of us can remember when we had a trap door in the kitchen. And I don't see many smiles. And that's too bad. You missed a lot. Because when we had a trap door in the kitchen, there was a little stair step there where we would go down and either carry the milk down or hand it down to someone, and it would set down there in crocks and later be skimmed. And then things you wanted to cool, instead of taking them to the refrigerator, they went to the cellar, not the basement, the cellar. Some of those old cellars had what's called Michigan walls, so they were not completely dug out under the room or the house, because the foundation might have been affected. So there was a wall 3 or 4 feet wide from the cellar wall back to the foundation. But in this, where this trap door would open, a ring on it, you lift it up. Well, this is the story. This man wrote a tract on this because he was urging his little daughter to leap down to him, and he was down at the bottom of this ladder. She was up at the top, and he wanted her to leap down into his arms. But she wouldn't do it. She said, "I can't see you." Well, he said, "You don't need to see me. I can see you." He said, "Don't worry." And she said, "But I'm afraid." Well, then he says, "You don't trust me." "Yes, I trust." "Well, then you don't love me." "Yes, I love you too." But they argued back and forth. And finally, he said to her, he said, "Then if you don't trust me and don't love me, then," he says, "you will not leap. But if you do love me and do trust me," he said, "you will leap into my arms and I will catch you." Well, after the dialogue went on for a while and the tract wrote it up dramatically in a long story, she finally then screwed up her courage and perhaps closed her eyes and jumped in the darkness and was caught in the arms of her loving father. Now, this is an example of faith. None of us can explain faith, how we accepted Christ, through ourselves on, he said, thy mercies and thy salvation, how we by faith threw ourselves on the mercies of God and accepted Christ by faith as we leaped into the arms of God. And not to do it means we either don't love him or don't trust him. And so David, in this instance, confesses that he longed after God's precepts and salvation, and he wanted wherewith to defend himself against those who made reproaches. And he knew the only solution for these inner spiritual needs was an inner spiritual salvation, which only the Lord could give. And then if you wanted to evaluate each of these, the precepts, the commandments, the word of God, the testimonies, the ways of God, every one of them are a spiritual corrective for that must be accepted within for an external violation of his covenant and his commandment. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for David's wandering cries. We thank thee for his confessions. And also, our Father, we thank thee for his cry for salvation. And we ask, our Father, that the Spirit of God may take the things of Christ and show them unto us, and particularly for those who long after thy precepts. Yea, as one of old said, our hearts are made for thee, and they're restless till they rest in thee. And we would ask for this company this morning, that those who do not find soul rest in thee, that it may be their portion in this hour, for Jesus' sake. Amen.